You've got your Bibles, find your places in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. As we begin to kind of kick off the new year, we'll be just considering one of the matters that has come to my mind. And Wednesday night we talked about it, and then I had knew where I'd be going this morning. And then last night I was at a men's meeting where another preacher, he preached on it, the same subject, and I'm sure other guys around the area are doing the same thing. But it comes to mind, and that is, what is it that we'll be communicating in 2018? What's the priority of our communication? What is the main thing that we'll be communicating in this year? I think in the culture in which we live in a time frame where communication is instantaneous now. In the last decade even, things have completely changed. It's now we're literally in the moment of a click on a computer or a bump on a tablet or something in the phone in your hand. You can spread information so quickly and communicate information. You can do so quickly. You can do it precisely. You can do it accurately. You can do it rapidly. And so anyway, it just comes to mind that we're constantly communicating information. And none of us likes to have any trouble with that, you know. And maybe some of you can relate to this, where I read of a man this week who was having some difficulty hearing. And of course, he had to go to the process of getting hearing aids. And so he didn't want to do that. Most people don't at first. And he chose to finally go that way. Went to his doctor, and the guy prescribed him some hearing aids and fitted him for them and put him in and said, "Listen, come back in a week and tell me how it's going." And so the guy came back the next week. He said, "Man, this is unbelievable." He said, "I can hear everything crystal clear." He said, "Well, I'm sure your family is thrilled with the results." He said, "My family?" He said, "I haven't even told them yet that I've got them." He said, I've been listening to every conversation. He said, "I've changed my will 3 times this week alone." Amen. So the question becomes, and when it comes to communication, we want to communicate clearly and hear clearly and be able to spread a message. But the issue is, what message will we be spreading in 2018? You know, I think about it. I'm on Facebook. I'm the most boring person ever on Facebook. I never post. I bet in 5 years I hadn't put a single thing on Facebook. And my family puts stuff on Facebook, and that's where I benefit from it, because I see the kids and the pictures and things my wife does. And then on my Facebook page, it'll eventually pop up and say, "This is your memory from 1 year ago." I was like, "Well, I'm glad you told me, because I didn't put that out there, you know." And then it'll pop up 2 years ago or 3 years. "Here's what you was doing." And those are fun reminders of what my priorities were in that year. Now, that's a fun thing that they do out there on social media. The question would be, at the end of 2018, what would come up and say, "This is the priority for you this year. This is what you spent most of your time communicating this year." And I would submit to us today that if it's not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're spinning our wheels. It's not that we're doing bad things, but we're not doing the best things. And so this year, I believe we ought to focus on the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. If you were to look at the front of your bulletin, even for the last 3 years, it had a verse there from 1 Corinthians 1:18 that talks about the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those of us that believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. We preach the message of the cross, amen? And so Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, encourages them to communicate the gospel. And real briefly this morning, as best we can, we want to see 3 ways we can communicate the gospel today that I think will challenge us all, but challenge you in the new year. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul encourages the church here to preach the gospel, and he encourages us to communicate the gospel, I believe, in some very significant ways. First of all, he says that we ought to communicate the gospel with integrity. if you were to look at verses 1 and 2, you see how Paul lays out his ministry as compared to the ministry of others in the day in which he was living. You remember when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, this was one of many letters that he wrote to them, that often he was defending his apostleship. Oftentimes there'd be folks that would come in his absence and would challenge him a little bit or, you know, threaten his authority in some way, and they would try to stir the crowd up against him, if you were. And Paul said, let me tell you how we've been preaching the gospel. We've been preaching the gospel with integrity. We've been preaching the gospel where you can look at our life and listen to our message, listen, and realize it's the same. Amen. Paul's saying, I'm living what I'm preaching. Now, this is a message for preachers, but it's a message for church folks. Amen. Because this is the church he's talking to. He's saying, guys, you've got to be preaching the gospel with integrity. In 2018, I don't know about you, but if you're like me mentally anyway, it seems like a clean slate, a fresh starting point. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But at least in my mind it is, amen? And maybe 2017 didn't end the way you wanted it to. Maybe you didn't end the year with great integrity. Maybe things didn't go as they should in your family life, in your business life, in your personal life. But I would say to you that those are some things you ought to straighten up before 2018 gets too far gone. Because we ought to start the year preaching with integrity. Look at what Paul says here in the text, verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, since we have this ministry, this literally an opportunity to serve. Paul says, we've got an opportunity to serve. That means that you may take it or you may squander it, but it's an opportunity for ministry. It's the same root word we get deacon from. It means to serve, blank, and that's all it's saying. He's saying, we have an opportunity to serve the church by the preaching of the gospel. He says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, that's a strong word there, but it refers to someone who's abandoned themselves. It can mean to act cowardly. It can refer to a cowardly surrender. And Paul says, listen, when we've been confronted with the things of this world, we don't lose heart. The amount of mercy we've received, in contrast to the opposition that we have, there's no comparison, Paul says. It doesn't matter if the culture crutches in around us. It doesn't matter if circumstances dictate things differently. Paul says, because of the mercy we've received, we don't lose heart because we can't lose. Amen? Those that are in Christ, that are children of God. He says here to the church that was maybe influenced by their society, a church that was living in a pagan situation, a church that had members that came out of a pagan past, and they sort of wanted to wander back into that past occasionally. And Paul said, listen, don't be lured into that kind of mess. Because of the mercy you've received, he says, don't lose heart. Some of our churches today are weak because members have lost heart. Some of our churches today aren't as strong as they ought to be because preachers have lost heart. They've just kind of wandered back into the ways of the world. They've gotten satisfied, if you will. They've been plateaued long enough and they just don't care anymore. They've reached a place of indifference. But Paul said, no, he's painting the picture of somebody who's not going to cowardly surrender to the things of this world, but one who would stand ready to engage in battle. Maybe you didn't realize what you just sang was on purpose. Amen. Stand up for Jesus. All right. Some of y'all are still sitting on the premises, amen? He says we ought to stand up. We ought to stand up and be ready to engage in the battle. Not that we fight the fight, but we're in the right army, amen? We let the Lord fight the fight, but we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. Paul said, don't lose heart. Verse 2, but we have what? We have renounced the hidden things of shame. I would say to you what someone told me a long, long time ago, and that is, until you get your private life right, you'll never have your public life right. In other words, many folks are looking one way in public and a different way in private, and they've yet to renounce the hidden things of shame in the dark, in the private of their life. And there'll be no power in the pulpit until there's power in the private life. Amen? There'll be no power in this church until there's power in your private life. I can't live in your house. I can't be in your pantry. I don't know what's in your fridge. I don't know what's got a hold of you in your life. I don't know what kind of things you brought with you from 17 into 2018. But I'm telling you this, we ought to renounce the hidden things of shame. And we do that by, it literally says, to turn them away, to push them from us, to avoid those things, where our private life, where we claim to walk with Christ, is shown in our public life when we preach the message of the gospel. We ought to preach with integrity. And Paul said, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. Paul didn't deny that he had once lived in the hidden things of shame. He said, I just don't do it anymore, amen. And I praise the Lord that we're a bunch of folks that were used to be types of people. We're not what we once were. And the Corinthians weren't what they once were. So stop living in the past. We ought to preach the gospel this year. We ought to communicate it. If it was the only thing we could do in 2018, this is the greatest message ever told, the greatest message ever received, the greatest message that'll change your life, and we ought to do so with integrity so the world is willing to hear. He says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't walk in craftiness. Look at those words. He says, and then we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. And that means to handle it in such a way that it's been tampered with. It refers in the Bible language in one way, and outside of the Bible, it refers to business practices that are unjust, if you will. Y'all have heard of shady characters before, shrewd business operators, folks like that. The Bible's painting a picture here of a person who's sort of a huckster, somebody who's going to deceitfully manipulate the Word of God to make it sound one way versus what the reality is. And Paul said, we don't handle the Word of God that way. We simply present the Word of God and allow it to speak for itself. Paul says, we preach with integrity. That means that even in Paul's day, there were those who manipulated the Word of God to say what they wanted to say. It is shame in the church today because some of you are supporting financially people that are deceitfully handling the Word of God by giving them your money, by buying their books, by buying into their lifestyle, by following after their popularity and whatever it might be. I was sick this past week. I was watching some preachers on TV, and man, I had to just change the channel because the flesh started coming up. It wasn't just the snot, it was the flesh. I was getting mad. I was getting angry. Listen, these men deceitfully handling the Word of God. It was a man and a woman sitting across a table drinking coffee as though it was just some easy, flippant thing to discuss the Word of God like they were doing. And I thought to myself, that's exactly what I'm preaching on Sunday. I should have brought the clip in, but then I'd have made somebody mad. Kenneth Copeland's ministry. I thought to myself, what a flippant, deceitful handling of the Word of God. 2,000 years ago, Paul said, we've renounced those hidden things of shame. Paul said, we don't tamper with the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. Look at what it says next in the text. He says here, we have the truth, and we've manifested the truth, and we've commended ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul said, we've preached in your presence and in the presence of God, and we stand judged by him. Men of integrity. We ought to preach the gospel with integrity. The Great Wall of China, which is sort of a deceptive term, it's sort of parts of walls and pieces of walls and whatever else. But it's some 3 or 4 or 5,000 miles long, what's left of it, still standing, the various garrisons and such as that that have happened through the years. It took hundreds and hundreds of years to build. Different dynasties built separate sections of it. But during the Ming Dynasty at one point, the northern border there at the wall was a tremendous wall. The idea was that it would be too long to go around. It'd be too tall to climb over. It'd be too thick to bust through. It was pretty much a marvel in the day. But the weakness in the wall came when an invading army was able to bribe the gatekeeper to just let them go through. The integrity of the wall wasn't in its length or the structure or the physical things that built it. The integrity of the wall was in the one who was guarding the gate. And I would say to us today that it's the messengers there that are now bearing this message. It's not the weakness of the message, it's the weakness of the messengers. And it's our responsibility to be people of integrity that we don't change the message, we don't manipulate the message, we preach the message of the gospel. Listen, we might not be the most clever around here, we're not the cutest church around. We're not going to have the most elaborate things around, but my goal in life is not to outworld the world, amen? My goal is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I still believe it saves people, and I still believe it radically changes lives, and that's what we're going to do with integrity. And if I commit to you to let my private life match my public life, I expect it of you as well, that you would be ministers of the gospel. The Bible says we have received this ministry. You have received the ministry of the message of the gospel. And preach it with integrity. I don't know how 2017 ended for you, but I pray that 2018 you'll make a decision in your heart today to say, I'll be a person who preaches it with integrity. Secondly, Paul goes on to say we ought to preach it passionately. He says in verse 3, here's why. Because even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are what? Perishing. The Bible means they're being destroyed. they're going down a path of destruction. We ought to preach the gospel passionately, because without this message, they're going to hell in a handbasket. Because without the good news message of Jesus that we've been preaching for 5 weeks leading up to and surrounding Christmas, the babe that was born to die. He came and lived a perfect, sinless life, but he died on a rugged cross, paying for the sin of man and satisfied the wrath of God through his resurrection. And God said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He accomplished his mission. What a wonderful, beautiful message. But for those to reject that, the Bible says they're not going to make it all right. It doesn't say in the text they're just going to get along just fine. The Bible says they're perishing. Lost men don't realize how bad off they are. Lost people are blinded. What does it say in the text? They're blinded by the god of this age. Look at verse 4, if you will. Their minds, the god of this age, has blinded. I mean, I've met a lot of lost people that think they're smart. They've been blinded by the god of this age. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 identifies that as Satan himself. He's the prince of the power of the air. The god of this age, little g, who's ruling and reigning in this culture and time in which we live, is blinding them, deceiving them, giving them faulty vision of reality. And they think they're okay. And Paul says in his culture, in his day, the same kinds of people existed, and they were dying and perishing in their sin. He said, we've got to preach with integrity, because listen, if they don't trust the messenger, they're probably not going to trust the message. But he says, beyond that, we've got to preach passionately, because you would be passionate about somebody that you loved dying. I've buried 3 people in 2 weeks in below freezing temperatures. I've spent nights during the last 2 weeks at somebody's house somewhere other than my own. I've cried with families. I've prayed with them. I've been to funeral homes. I've been in that graveyard. I've been in other graveyards. I've seen families affected by physical death. I'm telling you something. It's a grievous thing. It's a painful thing. It's a desperate thing. But it's something much greater than a physical death you're facing. You're facing spiritual death apart from Christ. And it won't be some preacher saying a few little words over you. The Bible calls it the second death, and you will die and eternally be separated from God. And Satan, the god of this age, will be thoroughly pleased that if you end this life, he has blinded you all the way until the end. Nothing could make him happier. And that's why Paul says we must passionately preach the gospel, because that's the only message that will save. It's the only message that'll make a difference. It's the only message that'll make a man or woman, boy or girl, fit for heaven. He says in the text in verse 4 that the god of this age has blinded them. He said, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. Your friends, your family, your loved ones need to hear the message that Jesus Christ has come to save them. They need to hear the message that Jesus Christ has bore the wrath of God in their place as their substitute, atoning for their sin. That's what they need to hear, because when they begin to get a glimpse of who Christ is and what Christ has done, and seeing Christ lived out in your life and in my life, they'll begin to understand the light of the gospel shining on them is greater than the blinding of the enemy. I mean, it's like me, man. I've been wearing glasses since like 7th grade, 8th grade. That's all I know. I can take them off and I can deny my blindness all day long. But y'all be laughing at me, walking into walls, talking to the wrong person. Your blurry faces would be all messed up. I'd be squinting really bad. I mean, I could just lie about it. I could lie to the police officer when he stopped me on the side of the road for drunk driving. I could say, man, I just didn't have my glasses on. I could lie all day long about it, but denying my blindness doesn't change my blindness. Denying that I can't see doesn't change it. I could tell the doctor when he says, read those little lines on the screen. It's a joke when I go in there, man. I mean, they could have the giant E up there. I'd still misspell the thing. I'm like, man, you better just, you know, is it better now or better now? You know how they do that? They mess with you, you know. It was better when I had my glasses on, man, before I came in this chair. That's what I'm telling you. Can't see. Now, I can deny that. Or I can acknowledge that and find a solution, a remedy for my problem. The people of this age that have been blinded by Satan will deny it. Your friends don't want to hear about Jesus. Your lost folks in your life, they don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want their life changed and touched and affected because they've been blinded. I don't expect lost people to flock to the doors of a church. I don't expect lost people to feel good about hearing about Christ. Here's what I expect. I expect the light of the gospel to shine on them. He doesn't need me and my clever language and terms and my understanding of Scripture. He needs the power of the gospel in his life. And when the light of God shines on them, they'll realize how blinded they really are. They'll realize how bad it was, how much they really couldn't see. And then God will do a work in their life, and God will begin to change that heart and draw them into himself. Listen, we ought to preach the gospel passionately. How many times have you had people that you say, oh man, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Don't even waste your breath on that guy. Well, somebody might have been saying that about you one day. Somebody might have had that same language about you to say, oh, don't even waste time on him. I done tried. Listen, I don't think anybody's too far gone for the gospel. Until we start putting dirt over top of them on the ground, I think they still got a chance. And I think we ought to preach with integrity, and I think we ought to preach it with passion. It ought to mean something to us. When's the last time you've been affected by the lostness of your family, the lostness of your friends? When's the last time? I mean, I don't mean you've been bawling and crying. I'm not saying that. Everybody reacts differently. I'm saying, when have you been really affected by it? You considered it. You thought about it. Because when you really think about those things, you'll be passionate about those things. When you see the desperate strait that people really are in, we should preach the gospel passionately. Finally, I'd say to you that we ought to preach the gospel with humility. Notice the message of the gospel is not some fancy preacher message. It's not about me and some slick words or slick talking, but look at what the message was. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. Amen. Thank God for that. I don't have much to say anyway. Definitely don't have much to show. We don't preach ourselves. Well, what does it say? It says, but we preach Christ. And how do we preach him? We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't lower the standards. We don't preach down. We don't say, well, we want you to stumble into a relationship with Jesus and lower the bar so easy that anybody just comes along. No, the standard bearer has been set, and it's Jesus, and he's Lord. And if he ain't Lord, then he's just not Lord of anything. Amen. The Bible here is teaching clearly that he's the Lord of your life. And that's the commitment that's being made. That's the reality of it all. Now, you will grow in your understanding of what that means. But when you come to Christ, you don't come to Christ on your terms. You come as either he's the Lord and you're not, or you're the Lord and he's not, but it ain't no other options. And he is the Lord, whether you acknowledge it or not. And the Bible here says here, we preach him as Christ the Lord. We don't preach him as Christ your best friend. I don't preach him as Christ your best buddy or your homeboy, or he's not JC to me. He's none of those petty things. He's Christ the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Paul says, I'm preaching him as Lord. And I preach it humbly because I realize I'm not preaching myself. I'm not preaching you to follow me. I'm preaching that you would follow him. He says, and instead, Paul says, we're your bondservants for Jesus' sakes. Literally, we're your slave. Paul, that's a bondservant's a pretty word there. The word clearly is slave. That's what it means. It always meant slave and is always going to mean slave. He says, we're nothing but slaves for Jesus. And he says, we're serving Jesus, therefore we're serving the church. And Paul and his missionary friends, he says, we're simply the slaves of Christ. It's kind of hard to have a lot of pride when you're a slave, man. It's kind of hard to have a lot of pride when somebody else rules and reigns over your life. And Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ. Not proud. I'm not rebellious. I'm not bowing my chest out. Paul says, man, I'm his servant. And that's who I am. And I will humbly preach the message that he is the Lord. Paul goes on to say this. He says, for it's the Lord God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God the Father. How many of y'all heard me preach that all month long? Oh, I love it. He says, listen, he's the image, the express image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says he's the image of the invisible God. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen, he says here, when you see the face of Christ, you've seen God. He says, we preach Christ. Man, we ought to preach with passion. We ought to preach with integrity, but we ought to preach with humility. knowing that the one we preach is Christ and Christ alone. We're in good company, folks. If you were to go back into the New Testament letters, you'd see men like John the Baptist who would preach Christ, who'd say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He preached Christ. I think about the book of Acts is filled with men like Stephen, the first martyr, who lost his life for preaching Christ. I think about men like Philip, a deacon, who would end up going in a faraway place called Samaria. And the Bible says when he got there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, I believe it is, it says he preached Christ unto them. I think about men like Peter and John, who would be at one point Peter sticking his foot in his mouth, at the next point preaching the sermon at Pentecost, preaching Christ. I think about John, who would be standing there with Peter in Acts chapter 4, having been surrounded by and ganged up on by the Sanhedrin, and he says, "There's no other name given among men by which you can be saved except what? Jesus Christ." It's John who was there, the apostle, preaching Christ. I would submit to you, it's the apostle Paul who from beginning to end, letter after letter, preached Christ. Friends, we're in good company if we'll just stick to the business of preaching Christ. That's the apostolic way. That's the Orthodox Church way of doing things. In 2018, would you preach Christ? Would that be the priority of your commitment this year? Just say, through my actions, through my words, through my opportunities, through the way I serve at church and at home and at work and whatever capacity of influence I have, I'm going to communicate the gospel of Christ. I'm going to do so with integrity. I want to do so with passion because I realize without it, people are lost and going to hell. And I want to do so with humility, realizing I'm not preaching myself. I'm not asking for pats on the back. I'm simply preaching the good news message that's been preached and handed down to me. Paul says we preach the message of Christ so that the glory of the gospel would shine. 2018 ends, what's going to roll up on your screen and tell you that you communicated this year? What was your priority this year? We want to preach Christ. I think about going to those memorials. I know, up in D.C., I've told you guys before, one of my favorite things to do is to visit the memorials, the war memorials and such. And I remember when I first went to see the memorials of the various military things, that the overwhelming feature that strikes me is that there's a tremendous display of sacrifice. And it's not a sacrifice that I made, but it's a sacrifice that I benefited from. And as we compare that to the message of the gospel, I can't help but think of the beautiful sacrifice of Christ. Not a sacrifice that I made, but one that he made that I'm a complete beneficiary of. That because of his finished work at the cross, because of his perfect sacrifice, because of his satisfaction of the wrath of God, then I have the hope of heaven. That's a message worth preaching. That's a message worth communicating. Maybe this morning you've just been charged up by the message, but maybe this morning you're one who's been challenged by this message. And you'd say, "Preacher, maybe this guy Jesus is worth following. Maybe this guy Jesus really is the Lord, and I have never acknowledged that in my life. I want to make him the Lord of my life today. I want to commit to that reality today." Maybe that's where you're at. I'm going to just share with you in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I'm going to ask you to come, and I want to make sure that you have opportunity and space to commit your life to Jesus today. The greatest decision you'll ever make will be to settle the matter of your eternal salvation. To just know that you know that you know. To have that right in your heart. No greater thing could ever happen for you. Would you do that this morning? Would you start your year off right, knowing that you're right with the Lord today? Maybe you're a member of our church and you need to pray over some matters. I don't know what they might be. The altar will be open for you as well. Would you join me now as we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray in these next few moments, in this time that we have, Lord, would we be serious about the commitment to communicate the gospel this year? Lord, may we be reminded of how important it is, how crucial it is that we have a message that comes across and is understood and has an opportunity to be received. Strengthen us, sharpen us as believers. But Lord, for those that may be here that are lost, I pray that you challenge them today to make Jesus Lord of their life this morning. And Lord, do as only you can do and draw as only you can draw. And Lord, win as only you can win. That lost soul that's still lost and wandering this morning, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.